Thank you, Brother Ross, for leading us in those songs this morning. Thank you all for being here, and thankful for our visitors that are here with us as well. We hope that you'll stay around after we can get to know you better and converse with you. If you got any questions about the lesson or the service, bring that to our attention afterwards. We'd be happy to discuss that with you. If you would, begin by turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The lesson this morning is discussing our parenting series and now talking about drug dangers. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and the abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5. We continue to explore dangers that lurk out there that seek to ensnare our children's souls. And to be good parents or grandparents, if that's the stage of life that you're in, you and I need to be informed and up to date regarding these current dangers. We often hear about them on the television, and we can think it's somewhere out there in La La Land, far, far away, and that we're in this bubble of safety. And nothing could be further from the truth. If your child is especially in public school, they face these dangers quite often. The drug world is simply not going away, especially here in Franklin. This is one of those areas, it's a really hotbed. And some of these, if they get into our children's lives, can cause major long-term damage. Physically, but of course, most of all, spiritually. Damage to their souls. Peter here talks about that one, when they're a Christian, realizes they have given away these worldly, sinful ways of living. That's part of what the Gentiles do, the worldliness, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, the flood of dissipation that they're in, or excess of riot. He says they are a part of these things, but you're not anymore. Now, verse 5, he says, "They will give an account for these things on that day of judgment." So as we talk about this subject, understand that it's a subject that God says we will give an account regarding. Let's start by talking about harmful recreational drugs, are often called narcotics. You know, the word drug really is a generic term, like milk. You know, you might have, you know, fat, you know, full, you know, fat milk or non-fat milk. You know, you got to kind of be more specific about what you're talking about. And we're talking about, you know, drugs that are harmful to one's body, that often one will use for recreational purposes. Not something that's prescribed by a doctor to bring about better health than one is in. Now, as kids were taught at knee-high by teachers and administrators, right? You remember the phrase, "just say no." Just say no. But when you look at the statistics out there, you realize that saying is not enough. Because there's another message out there that says, "just say yes" to our children. And it has been more powerful. Between TV, movies, and peers, our kids are bombarded by the cool factor of drugs. It is glamorized and often seen as a rite of passage into manhood or womanhood, to adulthood. One survey by the University of Michigan said that 1 in 4 kids will use drugs before they even get to high school. 1 in 4 children. Every day, 500 adolescents begin using drugs. That's every day. 39% of fourth graders say it's a big problem among kids our age. I mean, that's frightening. Think about, my children are going into the third grade. It's right there on the door. A group of 12 to 17 year olds were asked why they use drugs or their peers use drugs. And 75% stated because to be cool or because their friends were doing it. Another 50% said it's to feel good and for stress relief. So there's an outward pressure and an inward pressure. It seems to be the best of both worlds. You can be cool and feel cool, and that's the message that just says yes. Has Satan written all over it? Remember 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, he says this excess of riot, the flood of dissipation. It's the idea of running with the wrong crowd, being loud and excessive and obnoxious. And that all is tied in with this particular culture, the cool people, the popular crowd. And that leads to the reason being 75% they start doing it. It's a huge percent if you think about it. The reality is that drugs have a host of physical ramifications that are simply not cool. They don't feel cool. It doesn't feel cool when you get diagnosed with leukemia. It doesn't feel cool when you have a heart attack or become infertile. When you cause tissue and cell damage that lead to various different multiple cancers. Malnutrition. None of that is cool. Friends, it is one thing to get cancer, but it's a whole nother thing to cause cancer, to destroy our bodies. So we have to be watchful for our children, especially teenager children, preteen teen children as well. Signs of drug use, you'll watch for change in mood or behavior, change in school performance, changes in friends with reluctance to talk about those particular friends or to even bring them anywhere near the home. That's a big warning sign. And of course, unexplained injuries. Reality check. You don't just use drugs and end up being the same person after the drugs. A person off drugs and a person on drugs are two different persons. So you're in reality, you're not fooling anybody. And we've got to teach our children that. We will know. There'll be signs. We'll see. It's a different person that you become when you're on drugs. Now, if I was to give you some strong medicine, no pun intended, the Bible uses the term in a certain way. It is linked with the work of witchcraft or sorcery. The Bible linked drug use to it. Here's W. Vines, who is a linguistic scholar in the Greek language, which of course the New Testament is written in Greek, defining the word for witchcraft. It is the Greek word pharmakia, where we derive our English word pharmacy from. Now it said, primarily signified the use of medicine, drugs, and spells, and then eventually in time, poisoning, then sorcery, which of course is a part of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, mentioned as one of the works of the flesh. Notice other passages that are found in Scripture condemning such practice. See, the sorcerers would smell the drug. It would distort their brain, alter their conscience, and supposedly receive certain visions by which they could share with the person that came to them. So supposedly receiving some kind of powers from these particular visions. And all it was essentially was the drug-induced state that they were in. And God condemned these people. Understand that. God condemned these people. Revelation 21:8. They're along there with all liars, with murderers, with sexually immoral. They're in there. The drug users are in there as well that will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. God condemned these people and everything they stood for. Because it does not honor God and one's body that God gave us. You only get one body. If your child is ensnared, let them know. Let them know that you want to help them. That you want to get them help before they get hurt. Or if they hurt somebody else. And you want them to know Christ is there for them. and calls them to repentance. Yes, Jesus went to talk to the tax collector and sinner, the drunkards, but not to participate in that with them, but to call them to repentance. And so we would do the same, especially for our own dear children. So we must be proactive in this. This goes back to last week. To pray reactionary tactics just doesn't work here. It's a losing battle. You need to be proactive. Have talks before it happens. When they're real little, let them know the why along with the no. The just say no campaign's not. You tell them the why. That goes beyond saying no. Tell them because it leads to evil behavior. It leads to things like sex before marriage, to other harmful lusts. It leads to dishonesty and deception and lying in everyday aspects of life. And it will destroy one's body, and most importantly, it will destroy one's soul. And it can lead potentially to a lifelong battle with the addiction. It gets in and it just doesn't get out. So get this to be their conviction before they even have a chance to use the stuff. Inform them so that they'll be advocates. Inform others of the harm. You know, when we teach something, we are more convicted about it and willing to stand up for it. So get them to be strong advocates for truth and righteousness. Let them look at some of the drugs, as we're going to share this morning, and let them be informed. And I'm going to share with you parents, you're going to see this at the bottom of the charts, the slides, because I'm no drug expert. But you can go to this website right here, teens.drugabuse.gov, and it shares what the experts have found regarding these things and studies about it. Solid information for you to consult. So we're going to start first with the drug alcohol. And it is a drug. A teen might say, well, everyone drinks a little. Everyone drinks a little, they tell you. They've heard it, and they've seen it in the majority in school that do this. And they often think, well, then we should be okay with it too. But understand, based in that argument is the condemnation of the use. If something that everybody is doing, then that means to be something that we go the opposite direction of. Because Jesus said that there's a broad path, many find it. But there's a narrow path, and few there be that find it. And it's the way that leads to life. And so if everyone's doing it, then it's a pretty good indication that you shouldn't be doing it then. We need to enter by the narrow gate. So do you let your kids go to school parties or other friends' houses that you're unaware of who they are? 77% of teens say alcohol is common at parties. 77%. It's common there. Explain to them that it's the number two drug killer in America. It damages the body. Parents, I mean, ask ourselves the question, how much have we really talked to them about the harms of drinking, physically, emotionally, and spiritually? We need to share these, be informed about these particulars. It increases the risk of cancer. Drinking alcohol increases your risk of developing various cancers, including cancers of the mouth, esophagus, pharynx, the larynx, the liver, and breasts. Again, these are all documented. It makes the mind cloudy. Makes the body look silly. When you choose to give yourself to drink, you choose to give it charge over your brain. And now the drink is in charge of you. That is the truth for this drug and really any of the drugs that we're going to talk about today. It becomes in charge of you. You willfully give it the decision to be in charge over you. Now the drug aspect, the alcohol, it's an intoxicant, they call it. You see the word toxic in intoxicant? It means to be poisoning. Intoxicant. We're bringing in this into our bodies, and it creates an addiction. It's mind-altering. It's toxic poisoning of the body. And the problem with that is that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, that I'll not be brought under the power of any. So we can't take this in and make the same argument that Paul made. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. He was always practicing self-control to the best of his ability, so he wouldn't give himself over to something that would remove the ability to be in control of self. Paul said, if I didn't do that, that I would be a castaway. We cast away our faith. We cast away the truth if we are going to be giving ourselves to things that will remove our self-control. God wants us to be in control. Look in Romans chapter 6. The ultimate truth is that God wants to be in control of our lives. Now that's a decision that we make, to give our lives over to the Lord. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it says this, "Do you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness." So we are a servant one way or the other. And when we drink from the bottle, we give ourselves not over slaves of God or of righteousness, but a slave of sin, leading to death. It is just liquid death, liquid toxin that we're drinking into our body. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, there it says that wine or strong drink is a brawler. It mocks us. So why would we ever want to be close to that? When you're with your children and you're driving by the bar or alcohol stores, point out that those are people in there that are broken. They're hurting and they're looking to the bottle to ease the pain. But it doesn't work. And that's why they're repeat customers. That's why they're back and they're buying more. They could have chose to be servants of Christ, but rather they chose to be slaves to sin. And they're brought back to Satan's bottle once again. It doesn't make the problem any better. It doesn't make any problem better. It just makes it worse. Especially in the long run, and especially in eternity. But that's just one drug, one way that Satan might seek to tempt our young child. Often used today is called marijuana or pot or weed. It's a gateway drug that often leads to other more powerful drugs as well. It produces a high state where one is just not sober. Now remember, we started in 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter talked about individuals that were giving themselves to drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties. These areas where one is given to excessive riot, where they lose control. In this book, he also says, then later on in chapter 5, be sober. Verse 8. Be sober. Friends, that's a direct command from God Almighty. He's given us a mandate to be sober. To be sober. Well, marijuana removes one's sobriety. Of the more than 500 chemicals in marijuana, the one that does that is most known as THC, or Delta-9 tetrahydrocannabinol, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. It's responsible for the drug's psychotropic or mind-altering effects. It's this chemical that distorts how the mind perceives the world. It was interesting that in the early 1990s, the average THC content in marijuana was only about 3%, almost 4%. But in 2013, it's now almost 10%. So that very content within the weed is growing. It is being used at a higher rate. Its effects begin almost immediately, and it can last anywhere from 1 to 3 hours. But the scientists say that decision-making, concentration, and memory can be affected for days after use, especially in regular users. Increased risk of problems for unborn babies. Marijuana use during pregnancy is linked to lower birth weight and increased risk of behavioral problems in babies. Also, marijuana is addictive. Someone who regularly uses marijuana may continue to use it despite the negative consequences in their life, because they're like a moth to flame drawn right back to it. And they seek another high, another hit. Marijuana is the most commonly used illicit drug in the United States by teens and as well as adults. Recent public discussions about medical marijuana and the public debate over the drug's legal status is leading some to have a reduced perception of the harm of the drug, especially among young people. Some teens believe that marijuana can't be harmful because they say, oh, it's natural. The truth is, that's a false perception. Just because it's all natural doesn't mean that it's good for you. Tobacco, cocaine, heroin also come from plants as well. That doesn't mean it's necessarily good for us to take or to smoke or ingest. Now, it's startling that 14% of 8th graders have used it, 31% of 10th graders, and 45% of 12th graders. That's almost one out of two by the time they're a senior have used marijuana. Now, yes, we know what's going on in the news and what's taking place in our country. There's a growing number of states that have legalized the marijuana plant for either medical conditions, and there's a smaller portion of states that have voted to legalize it for recreational use. But what's interesting is that federal and state marijuana laws conflict. It's illegal to grow, buy, sell, or carry marijuana under federal law. The federal government considers marijuana a Schedule I substance having no medicinal uses and high risk for misuse. So the reason why they say that is because the ingredients can vary a lot from plant to plant. So how do you regulate that? And it's difficult to get an exact dose that can be used correctly for particular medical patients. And so they continue to keep it in the illegal status. So there is this conflict, and your teenagers might share this with you to give an appearance of know-how of the subject. And we need to have some basis of what's taking place in our legal system today. But understand this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, we're not to give any occasion for the adversary to speak evil of us. The reality is these things are addictive. They harm one's perception of the world and even can lead to long-term damage to the body as well. We're not to give any occasion for anyone to speak evil of our service for the Lord. You know, personally, it's kind of annoying to me when you have drug users begin to use this particular argument with you. Even if it's lawful, under doctor supervision, you have no authority to do so without it. But too many are playing doctor to themselves. And you can say whatever you want to make your conscience feel better, but come judgment day, that's not going to fly with God. We read there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5, they'll give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He knows full well that you're disobeying 1 Peter 5 verse 8, where He commands us to be sober. So, we don't need these substances in our lives. And if a child or someone comes to you, well, I need it. No. The Bible tells us that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's God's Word that we need, and it tells us we don't need that. What about tobacco? Smoking or smokeless? Drug is a drug is a drug, friend. It really is. And this is a drug. Nicotine is the element in there. In Genesis chapter 2, you see there the beginning of mankind. You see, God takes careful measures to create man, and we're made in His image. And in Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God breathed life into our nostrils, but man comes along and breathes death into it. Smoking has been called slow suicide. Death is being inhaled over and over and over again, where God breathed life into. It is the number one drug killer in America. Tobacco use is the leading preventable cause of disease, disability, and death in the United States of America. The CDC, which is the Centers of Disease Control and Prevention, said cigarettes cause more than 480,000 premature deaths in the United States each year. I mean, that's a humongous population. Imagine a city of 500,000 people just instantly dying every year in this country. That would cause some notice, wouldn't it? About one in every five U.S. deaths. 1,300 deaths every single day related to smoke or secondhand smoke. An additional 16 million people suffer from serious illnesses caused by smoking. So for every one person that dies, there are 30 that suffer from the effects of smoking. Some serious related illness. Like I said, nicotine is an ingredient that leads to addiction. Other chemicals produced by smoking, such as tar, carbon monoxide, and some others that I can't even pronounce, can lead to some serious harm in the body. Example, tar causes lung cancer. It's just a fact. It's just a fact. Tobacco, of course, loves for teens to experiment. Because once they're hooked, they have a person they can make money off of for the rest of their life. Approximately 90% of smokers begin before the age of 21. And 85% just wish, oh wish, later on as they're older and to pass the teen stage, that they could be able to quit and to give up. So it is startling, but it's also a little promising that if you can get your child past that age and that stage, then it's very likely they're not going to experiment with this. When asked why many young people begin, they say, well, it's because I want to belong. They say, I feel like I'm grown up. I'm tough. And some even say, it's because I'm angry or stressed, and it helps me with that. Later in life, when they're hooked, and all those reasons are past, they're just a miserable addict. That's all they are in the end. And they wish, like I said, 85% wish that they could give up. That's according to the American Lung Association. Paul would not allow himself to be the slave of any. He was in charge of his body and not the other way around. But when you see an addict with withdrawals, it's a sad picture. It is a picture of death and not life. The shakes, the shivers, the quivers. It's the body trying to get the hit from the drug that has run out. It's going through those withdrawals. Chewing tobacco is also popular. It has a high use and it's proven to lead to cancer of the mouth and pharynx as well. If your kid is using this, you'll know it. You'll smell it. Or they try all kinds of powerful smells to kind of mask it, you know. But smoking has a pungent odor, and that's hard to get out. And so those perfumes aren't going to smell like perfumes. They're going to smell kind of weird. That mixed with the cologne, it's going to be pungent, it'll be mingled. So you'll be able to spot this. And they're not going to fool anybody. Meth. It does it all. It kills, it ensnares, it's deadly, it's dangerous. 1 Corinthians 6:19, let's look at that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul giving warnings to the brethren at Corinth about the lawful use of the body and that one can use it unlawfully before God. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you're bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So when you think about glorifying God in your body, meth is one way to make sure you do not do that. Here is a girl at age 22 looking normal. At age 23, just a year later, after meth, completely destroyed her body. Methamphetamine is swallowed, snorted, injected with a needle, or smoked. Crystal meth is a large, usually clear crystal that is smoked in a glass pipe. Smoking or ingesting the drug delivers a very quick hit to the brain where it produces an immediate and intense high. But because that feeling doesn't last long, users often take the drug repeatedly in a binge and crash pattern. Continued methamphetamine use may cause effects that last for a long time, even after a person quits using the drug. These effects include anxiety and confusion, problem sleeping, mood swings, violent behavior, psychosis, hearing or seeing or feeling things that are not there, skin sores caused by scratching, as you can see she's broken out here on the picture, severe weight loss, severe dental problems known as meth mouth, problems with thinking, emotional, and memory. All these are very violent causes to the body. Methamphetamine also causes tolerance when a person needs to take more and more of it to get the very same high. People who usually eat or snort meth might start to smoke or inject it to get a stronger, a quicker high, a quicker fix, quicker into the bloodstream. Now by 12th grade, they say over 1% have tried meth. Now you might think that's a small percent, but three things. Number one, if that's your kid, that's a humongous percent. It's real high. It also means that 1 out of every 100 teens you see out there have used meth. Number two, second, it doesn't mean that they aren't using other drugs. Just because this might have a lower percent. Meth becomes a pit that they fall into often before they've already used other gateway drugs to get there. See? And number three, I believe Franklin's drug use surpasses the national averages, I'm sorry to say. I tend to believe that over 1% have done that here in Franklin. I want to share with you a couple of numbers that you might want to remember. 273-TALK and 662-HELP. One's the National Suicide Prevention Lifeline. They address more things than just suicide. They will actually get you the information that you need and put you in touch with someone close by. But these are professionals that can help one at this particular stage. And I want to tell you, when you get to this, if you, and I pray it never happens with your child or mine, but if you do, take the appropriate steps. You don't do something, you're going to lose your kid forever. You got to do something to help them out of that. And these individuals are trained to help. Vaping is new and popular today. E-cigarettes. You've probably seen a new store in town where Little Caesars used to be here on this side of town. Little Caesars moved across town. And now in their old place is a vaping Carntron place that is there. It's called e-cigarettes, electronic nicotine delivery systems, or e-cigs. Electronic cigarettes are battery-operated devices that deliver nicotine and flavorings without burning tobacco. In most e-cigarettes, they commonly use some form of tobacco. But there's some that will use just flavorings. Now, this battery-powered device heats it and vaporizes the liquid in the cartridge, and that's why it's called a vapor or vaping. Now, they've only been around about 10 years or so. Not very, very long. Maybe a little longer than 10 years, but not too much longer than that. So research is still in the early stages of studying its harmful effects to one's health. But the reality is that nicotine in any form is harmful to one's health. It is a highly addictive drug. But many health experts have read questions about the safety of these products, especially with teens. For example, there's been some testing on e-cigarettes, then they found an aerosol that's included in the vapor that is known causes cancer-causing toxins and chemicals, reactions within the body. The particles from the vaporizing mechanism may be harmful. The liquid in e-cigarettes can cause nicotine poisoning if someone drinks, sniffs, or touches it. And recently there's been a surge of poisons in children under the age of 5 that have found their parents or their teenage brother or sister's little e-cig and the little liquid that will refill the cartridge, and they've touched it. Just a drop of that is very deadly. Very deadly. E-cigarettes are the most commonly used form of tobacco among youth in the United States. been proven to be a gateway to other tobacco use. So when they say, well, I'm doing this so I don't have to smoke, they're fooling themselves. Most likely they're going to start smoking as well, cigarettes. Here's a picture of someone practicing vaping. Each day, nearly 3,200 people younger than 18 smoke their very first cigarette. And every day, an estimated 2,100 youth and young adults who have been occasional smokers become daily smokers. So the reality is that vaping doesn't solve the problem. It keeps them around the problem, playing footsie with the problem, becoming addicts all the same, maybe just delaying it, but they get there all the same. 19% of 8th graders have used a vape, 31% of 10th graders, and 6% of 12th graders have tried vaping. And I know some, they argue it again, and that's the worldly mind that seeks to justify recreational use of drugs. But the reality is, we just got to ask, are we of the world? I mean, is that what we've become? Why would a Christian ever seek to justify these things that come from the source of the world? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul makes it clear that we as Christians are not of the world. And we, being Christian parents, need to make sure we instruct and ingrain this in our children, that they understand the realities of who we are as servants of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, Paul says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and," notice, "be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So we are not of the world. We're different than the world. And he goes on to say in verse 22, "Abstain from every form of evil." So you look at these pictures. I mean, is this who God created us to be? These little Puff the Magic Dragons all around the world, chimney stacks. Did God make us to inhale death and exhale smoke? I mean, we've seen these individuals all across town and driving right by us and next to us, and this just huge cloud of smoke comes out from their window. I mean, is that reflecting Christ, the hope of glory? In Romans chapter 13, Paul reminding the Christians at Rome. In verse 11, he says, "And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and know and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So the idea is that we go the very opposite direction of the world. We're on the other end of the spectrum of the world. We make no provisions for the flesh to even think about these particular things. That's the picture of Christ. If we truly put on Christ, that's what we do. We walk properly, as in the day, not as children of the night, which is what this portrays. And the last one I want to share for this morning is the abuse of prescription drugs that is not prescribed to the teenager. We need to be aware of this danger as well. This was interesting. As you click on the link and you find out more about this, after marijuana and alcohol, prescription drugs are the most commonly misused substances by Americans aged 14 and older. Teens misuse prescription drugs for a number of reasons, such as to get high, such as to stop pain, or because they think it will help them with their schoolwork. Many teens get prescription drugs they misuse from their friends or from relatives, often without them even knowing about it. There are three kinds of prescription drugs that are commonly misused. Opioids are one, used to relieve pain. Depressants, used to relieve anxiety or to help a person to sleep. Or stimulants, used for treating attention deficit disorder, ADHD, such as Adderall and Ritalin, these kinds of things. More than half of the drug overdose deaths in the United States each year are caused by prescription drug misuse. More than half of the drug overdose deaths. Death from overdose of prescription drugs have been increasing steadily since the early 1990s. Now 17 to 20%. I mean, that was shocking to me. 20% of 12 graders have admitted to doing that. Gone into somebody's cabinet and taken drugs that were prescribed to their parents or some other relative or receiving it from a friend. God made medicine for our good, but it can become a bad when it's abused. A doctor is studied to know the human makeup and to understand what the body needs. And so if it's not prescribed to them, it's not for them. It's not for them. And can become very harmful to them. Now, real quick, let me just share this chart I got from Art Adams. He's the one that put this together, who's an addiction counselor. And this is essentially what he said takes place with any particular type of drug use. Here's your baseline normal level. This is the way God intended us to be at life. And then we have natural things that take place that cause us joy or to give us a high, so to speak, right? Exercise is one of those things. Reading a book, spending time with good friends or family, you know, going for a walk. That's the way God naturally made it. And we turn safely back to this baseline. But drug use, as we've been talking about today, it gives us this huge spike, this immediate feel. And then they want to find it again after they drop, and so they hit it again, but it doesn't quite get as high. So they go back again, and again it's a little bit lower. In time, they develop what's called a tolerance. They don't even feel normal anymore. They actually start to feel bad all the time. So what does the drug user do? They're left with three choices. Ride it out. Break the addiction. Naturally come back to normal. Or keep increasing the dosage until they die. Or just add a stronger substance. Go to another kind. A different kind of drug. God did not create us to do this, but rather to bring Him glory by the actions of life. Just say no is not enough for our young children. They must know why. They must know why. Because we don't want them to damage the bodies that God gave us. Because we want to be a light unto the world. Because I want to go to heaven when I die. Because I love God. Because of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. I'm told to fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. So that's why. There's the why to the no. Ingrain this why in their little consciences so that if they're ever tempted as they're out and about in the world, those reasons can flood their soul and help keep them on the right course. Lastly, let me say this. With nearly all of these drugs, it is connected with who your child hangs out with. I remind you of that statistic. 75% say they started to be like their friends. That's why. So it comes back to last week's lesson. Know their friends. Right? Because most young people just don't have an idea one day. They say, I think I want to just try this. It is their peers that have put that thought into their mind. So inform them of these drug dangers, and most importantly, know their friends. Evil companions corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. The companion of fools will be destroyed, Proverbs 13, verse 20. Help them learn these measures to guard their young hearts, steer them away from evil, that they might be able to be steered away from these terrible, terrible things that honestly can ensnare their lives forever. I'm going to share with you a story here at the end of a Christian that I knew in Washington State. His name was Mike McClure. I loved Mike. He was a dear soul. And he was a bus driver for a long time, drove students to school. He was kind-natured. But he battled drug addiction. And he'd be clean for a long time, and then you'd see he'd slip back in it. And then he'd be clean for a long time, and then he'd slip back in it again. When I left Washington, moved to Kentucky, last I heard he was clean and he was doing well. And then I received news one day. They found Mike. He died. The overdose didn't kill him, but the way he landed on the carpet, mouth first, nose, nostrils covered, he suffocated to death. That's the way he died. Now, if you were to ask Mike, do you know these things are wrong? Yes, yes. Mike, do you know that Christ loves you? Yes, yes. Do you know that he wants you to give this up? Never be part of these things? Yes, yes. But that goes to show how powerful these things are once they get in the body. It is so hard to get it out. Even when they want to, it could become a lifelong struggle. So may God bless us as we try to take preemptive strikes against Satan to take our children away, and using this particular method to do that. May He help us in that effort. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, would you become a child of God by repenting of your sins, confessing faith in Christ Jesus, and being baptized for the remission of your sins? That's how you become a Christian. Staying the Christian is the hard part, though, right? Being faithful unto death, that's the hard part. Revelation 2 and verse 10. And that's what God asks us to do. And so maybe you're here and you've been guilty of this particular use, and God's calling you back by the teaching of His Word to come back to Him. Forsake your sin again. Be faithful unto death. We don't know when we're going to die. It could be tomorrow. Maybe you've struggled a lot with this along in your life, but if you repent of your sins, He's faithful just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's the promise to the child of God. So that if you do die tomorrow, let it not be because of this, but that you be faithful to God and He take you home to be with Him in heaven. To be around Him and with all the redeemed. So if you as a child of God need to repent of your sins, won't you do that now while together we stand and sing?
Heaven affections been nailed to the cross. Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right?